It must be one of the most frequently sung tunes among Christian people, at least over the last 500 years. Old Hundredth, you just sang it. A tune composed by Louis Bourgeois in the mid-1500s, 1551 to be exact, for the Genevan Psalter. Originally, Louis Bourgeois wrote that tune for Psalm 134. But about 10 years later, 1561, William Keating used that tune, which we now call Old Hundredth, for the 100th Psalm in the Anglo-Genevan Psalter. Well, you're not going to get any more teaching about the tune tonight, friends, but it is a splendid tune, which we still use, at least in our Reformed churches. We still use very often for a very short but glorious psalm. Psalm 100, which reveals to us the heart of true worship. It's a psalm where we are called to serve the Lord with gladness. The sermon title tonight, taken from one line of Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, all of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Psalm 100. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you consider yourselves to be thankful people? I remember as a little boy, happened on numerous occasions, I'm sad to admit, my father would give me these lessons about being thankful and showing thankfulness by at least saying it, thank you. And of course, I received those lessons because I had failed to thank someone who showed me some kindness or generosity, you know, to say thank you to somebody who gave me some gift, whatever it might have been. And it's not that I thought anyone owed me anything. I just did not really understand why I owed thanks. Right? That's Dad's language. You owe thanks. Why? I didn't understand why I owed thanks to someone who freely gave me a gift, which he or she did not owe me, didn't owe me the gift. And then why do I owe thanks? Well, you could say that I was a rather ungrateful kid, which I was. My dad knew it, and so he had to give me those lessons. Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanks, thanksgiving. Really, it's a psalm that calls us Christians to worship God with thanksgiving because he owes us no good thing, and yet he gives us life and all good things. And above all good things, he graciously grants us full salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. The only fitting response, friends, you know it, is thanksgiving, which we really do owe God. We will, I believe we will realize it, and we will readily give him thanks if we, brothers and sisters, will only understand who God is, really, really understand who God is, and who we were, and what God has made us to be through his grace in Christ. Our theme tonight, if we really know God and what he has done for us, we will worship him with joyful and heartfelt thanks. If we really know God and what he has done for us, we will worship him with joyful and heartfelt thanks. Earlier today, I told the congregation that the only fitting response to God's saving grace to us in Jesus is that we would give God obedience. Do you remember? But what do we call it, our obedience? I don't know if you have ever noticed it from the front of the bulletin. It's right there. It's sort of the summary of the ministry of our church here at Providence Reformed, calling sinners to be reconciled to God the Father through his saving grace in Jesus Christ the Son, and equipping them to live in grateful obedience through the ministry of word and sacrament in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, grateful obedience should characterize our whole lives as Christians. But the most important part of the obedience we owe our God and Savior, worship! Yes, corporate worship, I might add. What we have in view in Psalm 100. If you'll notice verse 2, this is not particularly about private worship, is it? Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." Now, you can go into God's presence just in your prayer life, right? I mean, just in a spiritual way. But notice a couple of verses later, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." Now, that's not necessarily a physical movement into the temple courts, but I think for most of Israel's history, that is how they practiced obedience to this particular command. They actually went to God's house, to the temple, for corporate worship, and they entered into the temple gates with praise and with singing, joyful singing on their lips. Psalm 100 calls us to draw near to God with, yes, joyful singing, to enter into his courts, but corporate worship with his people. This is a psalm of thanksgiving that is really meant to move all of the saints to gather for the corporate public assembly. But it should be clear that the physical movement of our bodies, right, into God's house for corporate worship is not true worship unless there is this movement of the soul. Gladness. Thanksgiving that arises from our hearts. Yes, the scriptures clearly teach that true worship involves our hearts. And, yeah, I will say it, our feelings. I mean, if you're a psalm-singing church, if you think feelings don't have something to do with the worship of God, you're like completely out to lunch. You sing more emotional songs in this church, I guarantee you, than any broadly evangelical church will ever sing. Now, they're not all the happy, clappy emotional songs, but all the emotions, right? Calvin calls the Psalms an anatomy of the soul, because you touch on every bit of human experience and every bit of human feeling and emotion in this songbook we have from our God. Amen? What a blessing. The scriptures teach that true worship involves our hearts, our feelings, yes, as well, our affections, longings, and then satisfaction for those longings that we have, above all, in the worship of God. We will want to return to that point in a moment, friends, but first, the foundation of true worship is our knowledge of God's goodness toward us, his covenant people. My first point, the foundation of true worship is our knowledge of God's goodness toward us, his covenant people. The psalm has a very simple structure. First, it calls us to give God joyful worship in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 3, it provides for us the foundation from which that worship arises, namely, knowing God and knowing ourselves as his people through his grace. Well, then that pattern repeats in the second half. You have there in verse 4, another call to give God joyful and thankful worship. And following verse 4, in verse 5, you have the foundation for that joyful worship. Well, we first want to consider that foundation. The foundation of true worship. And again, it is the knowledge of God's goodness toward us, his people. Verse 3, "Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." And friends, I say foundation because this is why we owe God worship, thanksgiving, and love, and why we owe God joyful and glad service in his house. He is God! Now, we can go on, and we will go on to say more. But, I mean, That above all is reason for worshiping God. He is God, the only living God. It's like verse 3 is telling us, at least for a moment, behold who your God is. His glory and majesty, his truthfulness, faithfulness, power, holiness, wisdom, his loving kindness ought to blow our minds. Oh, really, the reality of who this God is ought to blow us away. And friends, if I'm not being clear, let me say, we should be ruined by the reality of who God is. Because left to ourselves, we are everything but wise and holy and good. But we're not blown away, ruined. We sinners live. We live on and we live with God. And we live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because He made us. What is more, He has redeemed us, taking us to be His beloved covenant people, His precious blood-bought children through Jesus Christ, His Son. All sinners know God to some degree. All sinners. God makes sure of it, Romans 1. From the things that He has made, from the things seen, God makes sure that every single human being on some level really, genuinely knows his or her Creator. And all human beings owe God honor, love, thankful worship, as Paul explains in Romans 1. Simply because he has created us and has sustained our lives. But we sinners, Christians, we are able to worship God in truth because He has ransomed us to be His covenant children with the blood of His Son, Jesus, who lived an obedient life for us and who died a cursed death for our sins. To think that we rotten rebel sinners who deserve only God's terrible wrath have this blessed privilege of knowing that we are His people, His sheep, blood-bought sheep in Jesus Christ. That He has poured His love and grace upon us through Christ for our perfect peace with God. Oh, how this should fill our hearts with joy. Does it fill your heart with joy, with thanks? Does it move you to worship and serve God with all of your being? We are not, no longer His enemies. Sheep who feed in His pasture even tonight. Are you feeding on His word? Are you tasting the green pastures in the word of God? We're His beloved children who get to feast in His house. In the house of the great King, our Father through Jesus Christ. Beloved, consider who God is. What you were. And remember what God has done for you. And for your salvation. Remember all His goodness. Day by day, His steadfast love toward you and toward your families. And toward His church throughout the generations. Verse 5. For Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. I say consider these things. Remember, I don't mean to be pedantic, okay? Know that God, Creator, and He saved you through Jesus, and you're like, oh, well, we know that. Why does the psalm tell you to know it then? why does the psalm command the people of God, who of course know these things are true, why is it telling you to know them? It's calling us to recognize what we are so inclined to forget. Remembrance, friends, is a critical spiritual discipline. All over Scripture, beginning to end. Remember, all of our activity here every Lord's Day is a covenant renewal by which we remember who our God is and remember what He's done and remember who we are in Christ so that we may give Him the true worship He deserves. We need to keep these things in mind, but we don't. So we need these psalms, such as Psalm 100, to call us to know it, recognize it, remember these things, celebrate them. But how important that we turn our hearts and minds toward the goodness and grace of our God, especially as we approach Him for worship, in order that your worship may be true. Because God doesn't want anybody just going through the motions, lipping the songs, sitting in the pew to receive the sermon. He wants your hearts joyfully engaged in the worship of His holy name. It is the knowledge of God and His goodness toward us in Christ that serves as that solid foundation from which true worship flows. My second point, the flow of true worship is thanksgiving and gladness that arise from our transformed hearts. The flow of true worship is thanksgiving and gladness that arise from our transformed hearts. When we, through the gospel, come to know the only living God and receive salvation through faith in Jesus, His Son, our hearts are transformed. I talked about being radically changed, separated from darkness, brought into the light of God, right? That was something we considered this morning. The division, first and foremost, happens in the heart, doesn't it? That circumcision of the heart. So that God's people are radically changed. And radically, it comes from the Latin word which means root. You say radish. Root. Radical. Gets down to the core, the very depth of our being. That's where the Spirit works. Cuts, circumcises the heart. For our total transformation. But that's where it begins. So that we're no longer hateful rebels, but God's loving children. When the Holy Spirit works that heart change in a person, the result is not that the Christian shows up to church each Sunday to fulfill his or her religious obligation. Yes, we owe God worship, but from hearts transformed by His saving grace and Holy Spirit, we believers love God. And we love to worship God. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Verse 1 calls all the earth to worship God with joy. Because, yes, every human being receives life and so many good things from the good and generous hand of the Creator. And when we sing praises in God's house, brothers and sisters, you really should notice how often in our songs, in the call to worship that I read from the pulpit, but then in your songs, how often we call all people of all nations to join us in praising the living God. Do you recognize how often that happens? I'll tell you, it happens intentionally, because your pastor knows this because he designs the worship service. It happens every single Lord's Day. Probably in every single worship service, morning and evening. And it should remind us that we worshipers are God's witnesses. Wouldn't it be kind of funny if you're always in the walls of the church calling all the world to worship God, but when you're out there in the world, you're never reminding any of your neighbors that they're to worship the living God? That would be weird. Take it to heart, friends. Worshipers are witnesses. I preached a sermon with a title like that a year or so back. That's who we are. Worshippers, witnesses for our God and Savior, sent into the world with the truth and grace of Christ so that we may direct all people around us to the living God, to the worship of God, and help them know that they can offer acceptable worship to God, yes, only by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. But dear saints, we believers, we Gentile Christians, are those people. Of all the peoples of the earth, we are those people. Even now, we are those people who have the privilege of giving God joyful, grateful worship from our hearts. Again, Revelation 5, it was the call to worship this evening. Just a couple lines there. Revelation 5, verse 9, all the angels singing praise to the Lamb of God. This is to Jesus. Worthy are you, they sing to Him. Worthy are you to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father, to open its seals, and I would say dispense the judgment and the plan of God until the last day. Worthy are you, they say to Him, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, this is a vision of the angels worshiping Christ, the Lamb of God, for having ransomed his people. How much more should those redeemed people be engaged in joyful worship, giving thanks to God and to the Lamb? If the angels are doing it all the time with gladness, overflowing with praise to God for what he's done for us, how much more should we be inclined to worship? We are now that kingdom of priests taken from all the tribes and nations. We are those Gentile Christians, kingdom of priests who belong to our triune God, and one day we will be able to give our God and Savior unceasing praise. No interruptions, continual praise of our God and Savior. Do you ever wonder why we cannot do it today? Why we cannot constantly adore and praise our Savior King? Friends, do you ever wish that you could render such fitting thanks to him who died for you? We cannot yet live that way because of indwelling sin. But we are to give God careful thought. We are to consider who he is and what he has done for us and for our salvation, so that we would be moved again and again back to God's house of worship to offer him joyful and, yes, thankful praise from our hearts. Beloved, we are to be glad in serving the Lord. We should come into his presence with singing. I can't tell you how much it grieves your pastor when I see the saints not singing, when the rest of us are singing. I know there are reasons for that. Sometimes people are sick, and sometimes they are tone deaf, and they don't want to be loud. They don't want to upset other singers alongside, or sometimes they just don't know the tune. I get it. But I wonder how Christians can be in the church on a regular basis and not exercise themselves in song. Now, it is commanded. I could just say it's commanded. You better obey, because it's commanded. But see, what's going on here in the heart when that's not what you want to do? What's got your heart that you're not free to exalt in the love and mercy of your God and Savior? I can't answer that for you. But I pray that you would give it careful consideration, because, friends, there is nothing more human and nothing that will make you happier than to know God and let your knowledge of God and your love for your God who first loved you come out of your lips in thankful praise. We should come into God's presence singing for joy. We should be overflowing with thanksgiving as we enter into his gates for public worship. And yes, it pertains to private worship as well. What a sad thing it is that the whole earth will not give praise to its Creator King. But it is a strange, far sadder thing that so many who do draw near to God for worship serve him not with gladness or with thanks, but instead with a cold and careless spirit. Now, again, I don't know your hearts and I'm not judging. I'm just saying, friends, watch yourself. Be mindful of your God and entering into his presence. Take heed to yourselves. Have a care for your heart, for your own spirit. Should never be the case that we go before God with a coldness and a careless spirit. Dear saints, do not let it be true of you. Please do not rob God of the joyful and grateful worship that he deserves from your hearts. But listen, do not rob yourself of this supreme blessing to worship God in truth. For we were created for this purpose, brothers and sisters, and we have been redeemed in Christ and recreated by his Spirit for this purpose, to glorify our God and enjoy him forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.